Okay, so we have begun a series this month, and it's about vision. I mean, refreshing our vision was last week. Can we put that slide back up? And that is kind of where we're walking through in the month of September. Last week was about vision. And so we're reminding ourselves of things that many of us already know. And I said last week, I'll say again, if you happen to be a first-time guest with us or second time, and you're fairly new to First Baptist Church, and you're just kind of checking us out, and we're so thrilled you're here. This is actually a good time for you to be here. While for the family, we're reminding ourselves of things we knew, for you, you get in on what our real mission and vision and values are all about. And last week we saw that the real vision of God, and therefore the vision of our church, is spiritual reproduction. That's really what it's all about. It's about evangelism, it's about discipleship, and it's about starting new families of faith, new churches and new places that are focused on evangelism and discipleship. And so, as we understand, the physical illustrates the spiritual, and just like in a family, you know, it is a normal and natural thing for a young married couple to begin to desire to reproduce, to have children. And that's something that most everybody wants to do. I know that there are families in this modern day and time that we live that are fully capable of having children. They have no physical hindrance to having children, but yet they choose not to. That's their choice, of course. But it disturbs me when that choice is made simply on the basis of convenience. And there are people in that category. I don't want to do this because I know that it would just be too much work and I just enjoy my life too much. I would say that that is an unnatural response, especially for a Christian person who ought to understand that it is a very important part of our lives as Christians to desire to help propagate another generation of people that we can train up in the fear of the Lord to walk with God after we're gone, right? And the most effective area of discipleship, parents, is towards your kids, right? And so this is a natural and a normal desire that physical families have and that spiritual families should have as well. And so once we establish the vision of reproduction, which we did last week, we now need to refresh our understanding and the importance of our continued growth in the Lord. And that is today's subject. That is today's title, Refresh Our Continued Growth. It has often been said that if a church is growing, it is healthy, and that is true to a point. I alluded to this last week, because all living organisms grow if they are healthy, but only to the point of maturity. Then after a certain point of physical maturity, the physical growth ceases, right? And then the real test of health is not growth anymore, it's reproduction. So with that in mind, again, the physical illustrates the spiritual, and in your notes I put this statement, children cannot reproduce, adults can. Children cannot reproduce, adults can. You have to have achieved a level of maturity physically in order to be able to reproduce, and you need to have achieved a certain level of maturity spiritually in order to be able to reproduce. And so we are going to refresh our continued commitment and understanding of the process of growth. Now, I'm so thankful to serve at First Baptist Church with all of you because we are committed to doing all we can to help the next generation know and walk with God. We spend a lot of our money, we spend a lot of our resources, we have many, many, many volunteers that give much of their time to help the kids and the younger adults and the and as they grow through the process. Listen, we are interested in making sure that we do our part to help you help these young people grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's why we do it. We don't do it just because we love them. Of course we love them. But we do it because we want them to love the Lord and to pass the baton and carry the torch to the next generation as well. So you have to ask yourself, do you really want to be a part of reproducing the life of Jesus Christ to the next generation? I would say most all of you would say, of course I do. The real question then is, are you willing to do whatever's necessary in order to see that happen? Or is it just a wish? I wish it would. I wish I could. That'd be awesome. I wish I could play the piano. But I'm not willing to practice. So I'm never going to play the piano. I wish I could have spiritual children, but I'm not willing to do anything about it. You're not going to have spiritual children. So we're going to refresh our commitment to growth. We looked last week, we'll look again today at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, where it says, "Wherefore," Peter says, "I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And so for many of you, we're going to remind you of things you've already known, but the goal is not that you learn new things necessarily. The goal is that you are stirred up in these things, that you are stirred up to take your personal growth steps more seriously than maybe you did before. And let me just say, don't kid yourself. This is going to take work. If you're going to be a fruitful Christian, there is that four-letter word, work. That's what it takes to grow in the Lord. And that's why many people don't grow in the Lord, because they're not willing to put the work in order to do it. And our church body as a whole has a certain level of spiritual maturity, which is a culmination, the totality of the levels of spiritual maturity that each of us as individuals bring to the body. There's two main points I want to look at today. We're going to spend most of our time on the first one, and then the second one flows very naturally and quickly from it at the end. The first point is this: there is a path for growth. There is a path for growth. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to come up with it on your own. God defines it for us in His Word. Now, we have in this church talked much about this path for growth, and we're going to talk a little bit about it today, but hopefully from a little different angle. I'm not going to drag out all the nuts and bolts for you today. Actually, the details of how God lays out His path for growth for all of us is defined in detail in the first two classes of our ministry tools and training that we do now at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And so those who have taken that know this. Those of you that are in that are getting this. And those of you who have not yet taken it, you can get all the details in that class. The point is, God very clearly, through His Word, shows us how He raises His children. There are steps, and they come in an order. And so, in general, what I want you to see today, and this is in your notes, is that this path that God defines, it is all about discipleship. It's all about discipleship. Now, discipleship is a buzzword. It is a word that this church is well familiar with. It is a word that most churches will use. It's a word that all missionaries seeking support are going to use. Everybody talks about discipleship and making disciples. And so they should. The very great commission that Jesus Christ left the church, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, right, of all nations. So discipleship is critically important. But I want to point something out to you today. And that is that our work in disciple making is that we are called to make, pay attention to the words, disciples of Jesus Christ. If I were to say, Todd is my disciple, pray for Todd. Because let me tell you what Todd doesn't want to turn out to be like me. We are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. In fact, all through the Gospels, they are called His disciples, Jesus Christ, His disciples. That's who we are supposed to be. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the beginning there in verses 12 and 13, the Bible talks about how, man, there's division in the church because people were saying, well, I'm with Paul. No, I'm with Apollos. No, I'm with Cephas. And then if you were to continue reading in that chapter, you would see where he's like, look, man, did those guys die for you? Did they do all? No, we are all in Christ. I mean, let's not subdivide ourselves into I'm with this guy and I'm with that guy. Hey, let's be with Jesus. That's what it's supposed to be. And so this issue of discipleship is to become disciples of Jesus Christ. So we go back to the Gospels and we think of those 12 key disciples, the main 12, right? And you might think to yourself, how cool would it have been to actually been one of those guys? How cool would it have been to have actually walked with Jesus Christ physically, to actually heard his voice, to actually have experienced the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit through him in our very midst? Come on, you have thought how cool that would have been if you could have been one of those privileged 12. But I want you to understand that in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says really clearly that God is no respecter of persons. That means that he doesn't have respect or preference over one person over another, or one group of people over another. That means that whatever was made available to those 12 back then, for example, must also be made available to us, right? Or else he would be a respecter of persons. He would have respected the persons of those days over us who are here now. And so, just as his disciples learned directly from him in his presence back then, we can be his disciples learning directly from him in his presence right here and right now. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Jesus Christ is alive and well today, y'all. And so what I want to help you to understand is how we can learn directly from Jesus Christ today. How can we do that? Well, the first point is we can still experience God's Spirit. Is that not right? We can still, in fact, above and beyond some of the opportunities that they had until the day of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit of God did not necessarily dwell in man. I don't know if you know that or not. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God did not dwell in man permanently, I should say. He did dwell in man, but he could have left at times if they were carnal. But for us, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us and certainly works all around us, but most importantly, through us, wouldn't you say? And so we can still experience the miraculous working of God's Spirit. We can still hear his voice. Amen. He has given us his voice. He wrote the words down. He inspired them. He preserved them. And he delivered you a copy in your language. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You can hear his voice. Now, this is not an audible voice. This is not a vision in the middle of the night. This is not somebody audibly speaking. But he speaks to you from the pages of this book. In fact, it is the Spirit of God that inspired the Word of God that lives inside of us, that teaches us the Word of God so that we can hear God's voice. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, the Word of God is called the sword of whom? The Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. And in John chapter 14 and verse 26, the Bible says that it is the Holy Ghost that lives in us, that will teach us all things, that will guide us into all truth. He is the teacher of the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, once again, it is the Holy Ghost that is in you that will teach you the things of the Lord by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So literally, it is the Word of God through the Spirit of God into our hearts and into our lives. So we can experience God's Spirit. We can still hear God's voice. But I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but come on, man. To have been able to be there physically, that just would have been cool, right? That just would have been cool. And I would say raise your hand, but now you're nervous. You're nervous to just raise your hand. The last point, we can still see his body. We still can see his body. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us very clearly that the church is the very body of Christ. You've read that before. You've read that before. You know the Bible's not hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to believe, isn't it? It's not hard to understand. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The church is literally, it doesn't say the church is like the body of Christ. It says the church is the body of Jesus Christ. We are his hands and his feet. Do you really believe that? So you look around, and of course you wouldn't say this out loud. You're way too nice, so I'm going to say it for you. You look around and you might say, rightly so, not too impressive. You might not say that. You might. You know, with all due respect, I hope it's not blasphemous in any way, but Jesus Christ, for the 33 years he walked on this earth in a human body before the death, burial, resurrection, and glorification, just had the body of a Jewish man. And you might have said, well, it's not that impressive. Because it was just a body. But it was something physical. It was the body through which God was working, right? And God has fully replaced, Jesus Christ has fully replaced body, soul, and spirit. Because he gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us his very soul, the Word of God. And he gave us the church as the body. That's what he gave us. And so to become disciples of Jesus Christ, his disciples, we have everything we need, don't we? We have it all. I want you to notice about the importance that God gives to the church. In Ephesians 5:25, Jesus Christ gave his life for whom? For the church. For the church he gave his life. Ephesians 5:25, he loved the church and he gave himself for it. And we romanticize the story of the gospel and we want to say, if I was the only person on earth, Jesus Christ still would have died for me. And I don't know if that's true. I guess it's probably true in theory, but the truth is you're not the only person on the whole earth. And he didn't die just for you as an individual to get eternal salvation, but that you would have eternal salvation and become a part of this new thing, his body, the church. Remember when he said to the disciples, the seedbed of what would be this first church, he says, the works that I've done you'll do also, and greater than these you shall do, right? When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Well, how in the world are we doing greater works than Jesus Christ if he raised the dead? How much greater can you get? Well, maybe not greater in its power in that sense, but there's two ways it can be greater. One, it can be greater in scope because Jesus was limited to Palestine and now his body is all over the planet. And it can be greater in its eternal impact because a lot of the miracles that Jesus did were physical in nature, and they then picture a spiritual healing, if you will, that lasts forever when we come to know him. So we still see his body in the church, and he gave his life for the church. And in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, he empowered the church with his Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 is the point when the Holy Spirit comes down, you know the story, and he gives life. Life comes through the Spirit, and the church becomes, for the first time in history, it becomes a living organism. It's not just an organization. It's not just like the Lions Club or the Moose Lodge. The church is a living organism. Oh, it's the body of Jesus Christ. And he gives leadership to it through shepherds. That's how he chose to do it. So in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So now we know who those people are. They're the ones that have spoken unto you the word of God. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So Jesus Christ has selected men to be shepherds over his flock, over his body, the church. And these men are not perfect. Case in point. They are flawed. But it doesn't say do everything that they do. The word conversation in your King James Bible has to do with their lifestyle. And notice what it says. It says, whose faith follow and consider the end of their conversation. Well, you know, my pastor kind of, you know, he's kind of weird on that point. Okay, well, just take that into consideration then. And don't you do the weird thing. How about that? But the faith is to be followed. That's what he says. Go down to verse 17, Hebrews 13. Obey them that have the rule over you. We know who those people are. And submit yourself. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It's very unprofitable for you if the shepherds God has put in your life at the day of judgment have to give an account for your life, and they have to give that account with grief. That won't be good for you. That's what he's saying. These are facts, and these are not in dispute. So, I want to pull you up. Okay, don't get down. Okay, y'all ready? There's actually good news. All I'm trying to paint for you is God is alive and well today. He's still behaving and acting in our midst today, right? He's actively making his disciples today, and he still works the process personally today through his spirit, his soul, and his body directly to you. That's important to understand. Why? We're talking about refreshing our minds on this idea of continued spiritual growth. And there is a path. It is defined by the Word. You haven't even talked about that. Yes, I know. We talk about that a lot. I'm going to come at it a different angle today. That's why I did this. As a result, the local church develops a specific vision, the application of God's general vision last week, and a specific path, the application of God's path that he lays out for us in places like 2 Peter, so that the membership knows how to grow and what specifically they need to do. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 2, the prophet interacting with the Lord, he says, "The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." So there is a job of the prophet to take God's vision, write it down, make it plain so that everybody can get it, and everybody, once they get it, can run in accordance with it. You see that? So there is a path for growth, and that path for growth is the thing that we have talked about many times. It is depicted by four circles, okay? So these four circles you have seen, they're giant on the wall out in the lobby, and we're going to talk briefly about them. Again, not so much in detail as it is in theory. I want you to understand what this is all about. This is not just some cool advertising gimmick. This is Jesus Christ revealing to you the path that will take you to spiritual maturity so that you are mature enough to be able to fulfill the ultimate goal, and that is to reproduce spiritually, because children can't reproduce. Adults can. So it starts with the first point of attending. I want to break it down, okay? So attending deals with Sunday morning at 10:30. Congratulations. And not or sometimes negotiably, a midweek life group. So what we are looking for as the shepherds of God's body in New Philadelphia is we are looking for you to take step number one on the path to attend two events every week if you want to grow. we ask you to take this first step, and it's really easy. All you have to do is show up. That's all you have to do. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. We're just asking you to show up. Start to take some things in, right? Why do we start the process here? Well, it's really easy. But it's not just because it's easy. We start the process here because we want to see you prove something in your life. And the thing we want to see you prove is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. This is the way that you begin by getting connected to the body. Can I tell you that you can never grow in the Lord if you can't even be faithful to interact with the rest of the body of Christ? You become a disjointed member, and disjointed members don't grow. Body parts grow only as they are functioning in harmony with the rest of the body. So we have Sunday morning at 10:30, which we call the big group, and we have a midweek life group, which represents the small group. The big group is important for your identity. I identify with this body of believers. The small group is important for your interaction. You can't really interact with everybody else in this big room, but you can, and it is designed so that you will interact with people in a smaller group of peers that are at your stage of life. So that's what the midweek life group is all about. If you can't prove your faithfulness in attendance in these areas, then it will be very difficult for you to actually grow in your walk with the Lord. But when you do prove your faithfulness to these two events, you know what you do? You establish your life in two areas, in regular worship and fellowship. Because we worship together as a body on Sunday morning, and yes, you can worship at other times on your own, and we fellowship more intimately together in a midweek setting. That's what we do. Yes, you can have your own friends, and yes, you can have some fellowship, but there are dynamics in a life group that you will never get just hanging out with your friends of 30 years. You'll never get it, because you force yourself to be a part of a community, and some of the people in that community may not be people that you would have chosen, but God teaches you how to love anyway. And that's a good thing for your growth. That's why it's designed that way. And this is step number one. This is how you begin. The second point, learn. This incorporates Sunday at 9 a.m. This is a Bible study hour every Sunday morning at 9 a.m., and it incorporates the idea of personal discipleship. These are the lessons that we take and typically teach you in a one-on-one setting. So once you've developed the habit of faithfully attending, it's time to start to learn some new things. So why is this the second step, you might ask, and not the first step? Well, that's easy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, frequently referred to as the discipleship verse, although there's many, the discipleship verse of the Bible, where it says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," Paul writing to Timothy, "the same commit thou to a guy who just showed up." No, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In this verse carries the idea of generational reproduction, does it not? There is a prerequisite to teaching these things. The prerequisite is faithfulness. So how has the body of Christ in this location designed the path for you to get on? We designed it such that you prove your faithfulness first, and then we begin to teach you some new things because you have proven that you're interested, and you're probably going to be willing to actually receive the information and begin to apply it. Let me just tell you, a person who can't be faithful in attendance will not be faithful in study. They will not. If you can't be counted on to be in your place when you need to be in your place, You are not going to take your spare time and open God's Word and dig into it. It's just not going to happen. So here is the place where you really begin to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the word disciple means a learner. It's a learner. That's what it means. And what are you proving at this stage of the path? You are proving your discipline. That's what the word discipleship means. It comes from the same root word as discipline. I'm a disciple. I'm exercising discipline. It takes discipline to learn and to study systematically. And this is your interaction directly with God. He speaks to you. You speak to Him. And as a result, proving your discipline in study establishes your life in the Word and prayer. So this is step two of the path. You begin to learn. You begin to take in more information. We offer that to you on Sunday morning. We offer that to you at some other time of your weekly schedule with a discipler that will help you understand these things. And what you are doing is demonstrating and proving discipline and establishing your life in the Word of God and in prayer. That's the second step. The third step on our path is what we call engage. And we typically just categorize this when we refer to that next level of discipleship training called ministry tools and training, sometimes referred to MTT, ministry tools and training. But it's much greater than just that. It's not just I signed up for the class, okay? And so that's what I want to, again, take us through this rubric and understand it a little bit better. Because now, once you've learned the basics, and that's what personal discipleship does for you, it's kind of like grade school. You got the basics, okay? You can read and write and do arithmetic. Now it's time to put it into practice. Because at this stage of your growth, you begin to learn to apply the things that you have been learning. You begin to serve somewhere regularly. And if you are going to begin to serve regularly, another word for serve is minister. So ministry tools are necessary to be a good minister. Ministry training is necessary to be a good minister. You already know some stuff, but now you need the tools and the training to give you some wisdom and understanding so that you can actually do what is the next thing in your notes, prove your application. You've proven faithfulness. You've proven discipline. Now let's take that discipline and make sure this is not just head knowledge. And let's make it practical. Let's make it applicable. Let's make it real in your life. Because your willingness and understanding to take the information you know and live it out daily is really going to be the key in the next step of you growing to full maturity. You know that you never really grow if all you have is head knowledge. You know that, right? You need to put it into practice. I love the way James said it. Look in James chapter 2, verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. How would that go over if that's all we did for this church in Northeast Houston? Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So for the person who would sit and say, yeah, whatever, I mean, you're just trying to make us come and do more stuff. Well, kinda. Son, listen up. Right? I mean, this is what a father would do. So kinda, because it's good for you, you know, eat your broccoli, okay? You're going to have to do some exercise. But listen, this deal, I mean, we are, if you just say, I got my faith. Leave me alone. I believe in God. That's enough. Well, you're in the company with the devils right now. That's not enough. It's the of course believing is the first. Of course, But the devils believe. What good does that do them? None. None. So proving the application of these truths of Bible knowledge in your life establishes your life in ministry to others. That's really the key. MTT is a course that you take, 2 years long, 6 classes. There's exams. It's harder. But all it is designed to do is to give you the tools to take them seriously and to get you engaged. Point number 3, engage the truth that you have with people around you. Take the Word of God to people. And lastly, lead. The 4th of 4 steps. And we refer to that as a point of training, the Living Faith Bible Institute. But let me just do it this way, because after you have been serving some time, you have faithfully worked your way through these 3 levels, you're learning the tools and the training, and you're putting them into practice, and you're serving regularly, and you've been doing that for a while, what happens is you develop the skills and the experience to be able to actually teach others, to be able to actually lead others, and then this is the final step. Why is this the final step? Because at this step, you prove your reproduction. A leader is one who invests in, leads others. Impart life, do the training, leading others. That's reproduction. That's the goal. That's ultimately what God is all about. That's what He is after in our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, notice, starting in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, Paul says to the church, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, not just a bunch of words, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because you would not be chargeable unto any of you, we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Why? That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So proving your reproduction, proving your ability to lead others as parents, as fruitful, establishes your life as fathers and mothers. This is the goal. This is the last step. Once you become fruitful, once you are reproducing, you are fruitful, you are multiplying, and you are replenishing the earth with sons of God, well, you are a spiritually mature being, capable, fully capable of achieving the ultimate goal that God has for your earthly existence, and that is to reproduce. This is the path that God has established so that you can grow in the Lord to full maturity in the context of this local body, and therefore fulfill your God-given purpose of reproducing sons of God all over the world. This first point of study has refreshed your understanding of spiritual growth. But you need to refresh your commitment to actually do it. And that's our second point. It's your choice to grow. It's your choice. We can stand here and pound the pulpit and print banners and talk about it all day long and whatever we want to do, but you have to decide whether you're interested enough to put one foot in front of each other and keep going down the path that God has placed in front of you. And please understand, there are not many paths. That's a Buddhist Hindu mindset. You make your own path. Every path gets where it needs to go. No, that's not true. God made the path, and you choose to follow God's path. But you choose to continue down that path, or you choose not to. There's only one. I want you to notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight or narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It doesn't take, you know, a super discerning person to look around society and realize that the vast majority of people don't follow God's path. It doesn't take much observation at all to understand that in the area of salvation, the sheer numbers of people who have surrendered their heart and life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in salvation are a gross minority in comparison to the population of planet Earth, right? Sadly and similarly, in these last days of the church age, defined by Laodicea, it is also a minority of those who would call themselves Christians who will take the time to find and follow the path, the way, if you will, in Jesus' words, that is narrow. It is narrow. And few there be that find it. That's what it says. So, to enter in at the straight gate is to surrender to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And most of you would say, I've done that, and that's fantastic. But for growth, few also follow the narrow way and surrender to His Lordship in their daily lives. Let me just tell you, what does that mean, surrendering to His Lordship? It's really easy. It's surrendering to the authority of God's Word. In every area that it speaks to you. And it speaks to you in such a way that He wants to see whether or not you will surrender your will to God's will and allow Him to work through you. When you will do that, you will grow. When you will do that, you will then be able to reproduce fruitfully. Few there be that find it. Do you know we live in a day and a time where church after church after church after church after church don't define for you the path the way that we do? I'm not saying ours is perfect. I'm saying ours is biblically based. That's all that matters. But there are few in comparison to the totality that actually make it clearly available to you. This is your lucky day. You know what the path is. You have found it. All that's left is, will you choose to actually do something about it? Because you have the free will to do that. I want you to think of it this way. Look in your notes. Wisdom is knowing the right path to take. Integrity is taking it. Let me say that again. Wisdom is knowing the right path to take. Integrity is taking it. Somebody ought to amen that. That was good. Amen. Or, oh me. Jesus Christ, y'all, through His Spirit, through His Word, through His church, can help you gain the wisdom to know what the right path is. Only you can apply the integrity. Only you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 7. The just man walketh in his integrity because it belongs to him. His children are blessed after him. Do you know what that presupposes? The just man who walks in his integrity has children. He's a father. He's one who can reproduce. So, will you do it? Will you walk on purpose? I can tell you, it's not always convenient. It's not always fun. But it's valuable. Like anything else in your life that's valuable and it's not always convenient and it's not always fun, it's valuable. And can I just help you remind yourself that today, whether you agree with what I said, with what the Lord says in His Word, you absolutely are walking somewhere. And like it's been said before, if you're not careful, you're going to end up in the place that you're headed. You are walking somewhere. You really are. And you will reach a destination. I think the question the Lord wants for each of you to consider as we're about to close is that the destination that you want to reach? Because if it's not, man, again, this is your lucky day. This is the chance that you have now to decide to change the course if necessary. So make your own commitment and just take the next step. Don't worry about step four if you're at step one. Just take one definite step and take them in order. Oh, and when you get to step two, oh, I'm at step two now, forget step one. No, you have to keep adding. Two goes on top of one, now I'm doing one and two. Oh, and three, now I'm doing one and two and three. That's how we grow. That's how it comes together. Because it's all about discipleship, and discipleship means discipline. Last thing in your notes, there will be a cost to you. Remember Laodicea? So in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus rebukes this church that represents the time in which we live, and he says, I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So this church is characterized by the Lord as lukewarm, not cold, not hot. They just can't make up their minds. They're just going to hang out in the middle. Such people have no spiritual insight, and they have no spiritual integrity. How do I know that? Because they judge on outward appearance. It goes on and it says that they think of themselves that they're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And they don't even recognize the way God sees them as poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. God looks at the heart. So Jesus has some counsel for us. In verse 18, where he says, I counsel thee to buy of me, and he begins a list of things that will solve the problems of the Laodicean lukewarm church that can't make up its mind. I counsel thee to buy of me means that it will cost you something. Discipline is going to cost you something. And we'll talk more about that next week because that is our theme for next week. But what thing of value doesn't cost you anything? I get it. Salvation didn't cost you anything, but it cost God everything. But everything else in life, you're paying. You're paying. You pay me now or you pay me later. You're paying. You know it. And you make the investment because it's worthy. Where are you at? What are you going to do with your choices? You now have found the path. Are you going to take the next step? Let's pray together.